All right. Thank you, Brother Banks. I appreciate that so very much. This, our text, Joel chapter 2, verse 7. And here we read, "They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks." Now shall we pray. Father, as we continue here in the book of Joel, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to rightly divide it. But Lord, we look at something here that is not just looking back and looking ahead, but it's also something that's looking at now. And so, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would do a very special work in this message today, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to start this message today by actually just reading one more verse, and that's in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and I read there, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, I use that to begin with to say that many Jews today, as many back in the Old Testament day, felt that they, being God's chosen people, Israel, that they were elected to salvation. I listened intently one day as a Jewish lady gave her testimony of salvation. She said, "I just thought I was born a Jew. I was raised in a home where we did the Jewish prayers and the other things that they do." And so she said, "I thought that I was going to heaven because of that." Now, she went on to relate, at the time when somebody confronted her about her soul, that she was living with a man to whom she was not married. She was living in adultery. And she said, she made this statement. She said, "I thought that I would go to heaven unless I did something really bad, like kill somebody. Otherwise, I was going to heaven." And of course, in the unsaved state, they're not able to comprehend. They just don't have the capacity to understand that all sin is evil in God's sight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it only took one sin to condemn Adam and Eve, as it has us. God actually chose Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to take the gospel to the world. Now, it's interesting, but back in the Old Testament, there's a statement in Ezekiel 37:11 that says, the Lord says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." You see, even in the Old Testament, there was a whosoever will for salvation. We see in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people saved. He doesn't want people going to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we must remember, our Lord is from everlasting. There was never a beginning to him. He always was. And he's too everlasting. There's never an end to God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He says, "I am the Lord. I change not." So this has been his will since the foundation of the world, that all should come to repentance. Now, I want you to understand as well is that God has not replaced Israel. After the rapture, he's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 out of each tribe. They'll be single men, men who are virgins, and they will preach to the world the gospel of Christ beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I'm laying that out because I want you to see that as God chose Israel for taking the gospel to the world, he has also chosen the local church in this age to carry the gospel to the world. Therefore, each individual Christian has a responsibility that where they are, to be one who speaks the gospel, that carries the gospel, that witnesses the gospel unto the unsaved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always." You'll never do it alone. Just do it in His power. Do it in His strength. God warned Israel for not doing things the way He said to do it. He warned her about her going away from holiness and righteousness. He warned Israel until Israel finally was carried away into captivity, and she lost all that she had. Romans talks about us being grafted into that tree. But what I want you to understand, God also warns us today. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, what we must understand, we're like in the ball game. It's using that venue, sports arena. We're like the visiting team. We're going to have a hard time when you're playing in the away game of having a whole lot of fans there rooting for you. They're rooting for their home team. And so we need to understand that. God often warned Israel, and now He warns the New Testament church. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He just says it's only going to get worse. The evil is only going to grow darker. But He has placed us here as a light. As a light. Jesus promised. Now, let me set the occasion for this. Jesus and the disciples have just had the Last Supper. They leave the upper room. They're walking to Gethsemane. As they walk to Gethsemane, Jesus knows that in less than probably 12 hours, or at least another 12 to 15 hours, He'll be on a cross, nailed. He will have been beaten, bloodied, unmercifully handled. And He knows that's what's going to happen. The disciples He's talking to at the moment do not realize that. So He's preparing them. He's preparing them to carry on as He's going back to the Father. And so He says in John 15, verses 18 through 21, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." When people don't know Christ as Savior, they do not have the capacity to understand about sin and the coming of Christ. In John 16, verse 2 and verse 33, still part of the same conversation, Jesus says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." And in verse 33, Jesus makes the statement of telling them all these things are going to happen. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might in me, that in me ye might have peace. In the world," verse 33, "ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, the Lord says, even though there's tribulation, even though there's trial, even though there's persecution, I'm going to give you my peace. Even in the midst of all of that, when you feel it all coming on, there's going to be my peace. And he adds, you can even have joy. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Now, last week we were looking at verse 6 and we saw the terror of darkness. And as we look at the enemy, we see today the togetherness of the enemy, the destroyer. Now, remember, we showed you how the kings of the east in the tribulation period, that period is yet to come, they are marching towards Israel. There's the other world armies that are going to be there. But this over the last year and a month of the tribulation period. And as they march, they're 200 million strong. They're headed there. It's a tremendous army. They, doesn't say they don't have a leader, but they don't need a king or leader. Each knows his duty. And they concentrate on doing their duty and doing it right. By the way, you know that's a good principle for marriage. You know, you give your vows in a wedding. And I would say 90% of what comes into my office is they're not doing what they're supposed to do. It's the person worried about and concerned about the other person is not doing what they're supposed to do. Instead of thinking about, I made these vows before God and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, whether they do or not. See, that's the secret to it. That's the secret on the job. That's the secret in the church. That's the secret wherever you go in life. God has given me a responsibility in this position and I'm going to do it, whether anybody else does or not. See, today churches are changing the way they do church because everybody else. Stick with the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. Do God's will, God's way. It's always best. We're told there in our text, they run like men. They climb the wall like the mighty men of war. We remember King David at the end of his life speaking of his mighty men. He had 37 mighty men in all. But there were over 1 million soldiers that he had. 1 million were in his army. But this text here, they'd run like men and climb the wall like mighty men of war. This is classifying an entire army, 200 million strong, to be as the 37 men of David's army. Mighty men of war. They climbed the wall, which speaks of cleverness and advanced tools of warfare. It's very apparent that Judah is not equipped, Israel's not equipped to face this army with success. We heard lately of the victories with Iron Dome. They also have another one called David's Sling that they didn't use this time. It's even more advanced than Iron Dome. But when this army comes, they'll have nothing that can withstand them. This should teach us a lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, verse 11, and verse 12, we read this. Now, these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, he's saying, look, these things in the Old Testament, can't just say, oh, that's Old Testament. No, he said that was written for you. He says, that's for our admonition. That's written to a Gentile church. It's for our admonition. We need to learn from it. And then he goes on to say, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Listen, we stand only by the grace of God. And don't ever forget that. Only by the grace of God that we stand. Too often, it's the individual Christian or the local church that seeks to live in the power of his own might and wisdom. So many Christians and churches are trying to outflesh the world, to convert the world's people. But you see, the weapons of our warfare are not theirs. Our wisdom and our might fall far short of the Lord's. When we try to fight the world our way instead of God's way, You see, when we try to do things outside the Word of God and outside the way of God, it's going to lead to failure. It's going to lead to carnality. If we follow the divine orders of His Word, we win. Just that simple. Approaching the work in which we are laborers with God is not how to build my name. Rather, it is, God, help me to know clearly Your will, Your message, and Your timing. I'm not worthy to be a laborer with God. Yet I must realize that a dispensation of the gospel has been given unto me. And with that, there's a great responsibility. Each of us have that responsibility. The Lord is our commander. Therefore, we ought to know our duty. We must know how He wants us to fight the battle. And then not break ranks with the ones that do not fight that way. In other words, there might be others that have our name, but they're not going according to the Word of God. Well, how do we know who's not with us? Well, let me give you three things. Number one, they don't use our Bible. They use perversions. And number two, if they don't use our Bible music, because it is distinctively different from the world's. It doesn't sound like the world, and it doesn't have the words of the world. And then number three, if they get their pleasures and joys from the world's amusements and joys and other things that appeal to the flesh instead of the eternal joy at His right hand, then they're not one of us. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." How I'm supposed to live, in other words. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But keep it in mind, the joys and the pleasures of the Lord are all immersed in the holiness and righteousness of God. Now I have to understand, and you do as well, that even one of Satan's hosts is stronger than we are without the Lord. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Those are all divisions of Satan's armies. And there are hosts in each army. There's not just one. It's a mighty army. And they fight together. But we need to understand this. 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." How? "Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen. You see, our victory is still in Jesus. If we follow His orders, we win. If not, then we're going away from Him that is in us, quenching His Spirit, and losing the battle. Now think of what it is to have the power of God. I think of old Moses in Egypt. They're leaving the land. He stretches out the staff and the waters of the Red Sea part. That's power. 40 years later, Moses has died, and now Joshua's leading the River Jordan. And the waters part, and they walk over again on dry land. About 700 or 800 years after that, there's Elijah. He takes his mantle off, and he strikes the Jordan River, and it parts, and he walks across. Elisha's with them. They get to the other side. A chariot of fire comes down, takes Elijah. His cloak falls off there, and he grabs that mantle up, walks over to the place where they just crossed. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He strikes it. It parts again. It goes across. That's power. That's power. But what you need to understand is the difference is God. It wasn't Moses' power. It wasn't Joshua's power. It wasn't the leader's power or the nation's power. It was God. And any time we go away from God, we go away from the power of God. But they're doing God's will. They're doing God's will, God's way, and in God's time. And according to His way as directed in His Word. You see, these were men who were but vessels sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. If we follow orders exactly as they're written in God's Word, then we are doing what He saved us and He formed us to do. Please understand that the only way Satan is defeated by us is in the context of patient obedience on our part to Christ. And again, that's the only way. Too often, local churches, individual Christians are trying to fight him by turning to the arm of flesh to do the work of God. Now I want you to listen to this verse very carefully, because it is addressed to Israel primarily, but secondarily to all those who are in him. And so, essentially, it's to God's people. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Do you realize what the Lord, our commander, is saying here? If you're doing the work of God, the work of the Lord, by appealing to the flesh and the desires of people, using a worldly flavor, what did he just say? He said, you are cursed. You mean a Christian can be cursed? Well, he can be cursed not to go to hell, but he can be cursed. Now, there are people who try to curse us all the time. But when you have the curse of God on you, that's a problem. That's a problem. How do they do it? They make flesh the arm. That's why we're going to do the work of the Lord. And that's a problem. When you turn to the flesh, in your standards, in your music, in your technology. Now, again, I have nothing against music standards and technology as long as it doesn't take the place of what God told us to do and how God told us to do it. Or we try any other way that's unholy and unseparated and unwilling to do what God says. We need to fast. We need to watch. We need to pray. And be willing to suffer for whatever attacks of the devil may come. Most of all the movements of today is to avoid the attacks of Satan. For, in other words, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you suffer persecution. And so the things doing today that are so fleshly is trying to please God but not have the persecution. And that's the problem. We remember when David tried Saul's weapons before going to battle. God had already determined that Saul, his line would not continue. Now Saul is, as a Christian, who has sold out to the fleshly way of doing things. Saul, if you read the stories of him, he did what he thought the people would want him to do. And so he's the guy that has the philosophy of find out what the people want and give it to them, instead of what does God want. Jude 4, speaking of our local churches of the last days, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." In other words, anything goes. There's no standards. Anything goes, and denying only the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has a man, has men in local churches. They try to influence other members. They try to influence pastors, particularly younger pastors and younger adults, to change the weaponry that God has provided. God's orders followed leads to victory. Doing it our way leads to destruction. and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and eventually losing it all. It wasn't a man of God as Samuel that tried to give David different weapons. It was Saul. Use my sword. Use my armor. David tries it and he realizes this is not what I'm supposed to have. This is not the way God wants it. You see, David was adept at a sling. So he just uses what God gave him to use. And does it trusting the Lord, does it with prayer, and there's a great victory that day. Don't fret about what abilities and talents you don't have. Use what God has given you. You'll be amazed what God can do through you. He had a purpose for giving you what you have. Let Him use you. Our text states, there again, they march everyone on his ways, and in addition, they shall not break their ranks. You know, here we are praying for revival. One of the things that we must realize is that we must get behind the Word of God. Allow the pastor in the local church who is walking according to the Word to lead us. Going out, following the orders of God under that direction. But you don't do that for the pastor or any man that's the pastor. No, that's not what it's about. It's for the God-ordained position that God has that man in. Satan has a battle plan. His armies follow it perfectly. The Lord said that if Satan be divided against himself, his kingdom would not stand. Satan is very united. And as Satan is united in evil, we as a local church must be united in holiness and obedient to God righteousness. He says, everyone. Now this speaks in the masculine, and it's indicative of manly men. It actually means possessor of manliness, a soldier. Just telling you, this is not an army of the effeminate that opposes us. They shall not break their ranks. They stay to the plan as everyone carries out his assigned duty and call. They're not gossiping about the other soldiers or the other fundamentalists that are doing it God's way, because they're doing it God's way and they want to continue with them. Oh, that we could, as a local church, give our full heart to the call that God has put upon us. Not trying to take down fellow soldiers. Because as a local church, we have an army against us. And that army is greater than the one that was 200 million strong in our text. Because that army represents Satan and his angels. Our duty is to fight the good fight of faith in the power of God, completely consecrated unto God. Follow His orders. Now let me say this. You must be on the winning side. Be on the winning side. To be on the winning side, you first must be saved. One thing I do know, whether I'm a good soldier or a bad soldier, I'm on His side. He wins. The Lord wins. But make sure you're on that side. You see, you don't go to heaven by doing good works. You don't go to heaven by baptism. You don't go to heaven by joining the church. By the way, you don't go to heaven by saying, "Jesus, come in my heart and save me," as if they're magic words, hocus pocus. You know, in the wedding ceremony, we say, "I do." I do. Just two little words. I do. But that's a life commitment. That is a life commitment. When you're coming to Christ, you're not just saying words that mean nothing. It's a life commitment. But that life commitment is the difference between heaven and hell. Lord, save me. You shed your blood for my sin. I know you did. You paid the penalty in full, so I'm inviting you into my life right now as my Lord and God, my Savior. I believe that you died for me and you was buried, and 3 days later you rose up bodily from the dead. I believe that you're ascended into heaven and you're preparing a place for me. I believe that. Come to my life. Be my God. Be my Savior. Save me. Some of you will, if you've been saved, you'll know it's just like a wedding. Some of you have been good husbands, good wives, but you haven't done 100% of everything you said in that wedding. Some of you may say, you know what, I haven't been a good husband, I haven't been a good wife. But no matter where you fall on that measure, you're still married. You're still married. My friend, God wants to come into a relationship with you. And He proved it so by dying for you. And He also said that if you'd come to Him, He would in no wise cast you out. He'll save you if you'll come to Him. Won't you come? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, as we get ready to sing hymn 329, the Savior is waiting, just waiting for people to come. I pray that today be the day, this moment, this invitation will be the time. Folks, come in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.